This morning we'll be in James chapter 5. I'll begin reading the chapter, verse 1. In the King James, of course, to start. Not because it's special, it's just because the one I happen to be using. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and cries of them which have reaped and are entered into the ears. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing the psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of three years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin." Boy, there's some good stuff in here. A lot of mistranslations and junk we've heard out of our past. It's not really there. That's just King James translation and plus everybody else's perversion of it. Okay? So back to the first verse, and it should say, "Come on now, you rich men." It's like a mocking thing. Come on now, you know better than this. This is what you're going to get, is what he's telling you. "Weep and howl over your miseries that," what? "Are upon you." The word "upon" is in there. So these miseries are upon you now. Not going to be, but the now. You know how many people have wealth and they've gotten it wrongly, they've cheated, they've lied, they've hoarded, and everybody thinks they're happy, but you don't know what's going on in their head, do you? They know someday they got to have a payday, and it may not be the one they think they'd like to have. They all talk about they're waiting on a payday, but some of them may not want that payday. Remember the parable of the laborers being hired in the field? And when the payday came, they all got the same thing, and they just weren't very happy about it, was they? The last ones that got paid wasn't very happy because we done more than they did. We deserve more. You deserve what your master gives you, don't you? Okay. That's it. But anyway, where did I leave off at? Starting with two. Okay. Your riches or your wealth, okay, are perishing. Your worldly riches is what it should say. Your worldly riches are perishing, and your garments are moth-eaten. Well, what do you think the garments they're talking about? Do you really think it's talking about their clothes? Remember what Isaiah said, our rags, our righteousness is but filthy rags. And garments represent righteousness, whether it's God's righteousness or man's righteousness. So he's telling you this worldly stuff here is all garbage. It's not going to amount to anything. He said, your gold or your godliness and your silver, your redemption, is corroding. When it says cankered, it should be corroding. And the rest of them shall what? Not be a witness, but it should say, shall be the evidence given to you and shall consume your flesh as fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. He said, you've heaped it up thinking you're going to do something with all this wealth you got in your last days. I'm going to be really happy and I'm going to accomplish things. And it's not going to be there, is it? See? It's not going to be there. He said, behold, verse 4, behold or look. Look, the hire of the labor, look at the laborers who have reaped your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. How many people have you cheated in your lifetime financially? That's what he's saying. You've cheated these people, which is of you kept back by fraud, and it cries out to God. It didn't say the people were crying, but what you kept back from where it should have been, the help and assistance that you should have given to someone in your life that you kept to yourself for your greed or for whatever reason, you didn't do it. You kept it back, and it's crying out to God, to the Spirit. Okay? And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. That's the Holy Spirit. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been what? Been want. What does the word wanton mean? It means you've given yourself to pleasure. Okay? You've given your whole life to pleasure on this earth. Do we know any like that? Sure we do. Lots of them. The United States probably the one of the worst countries in the world. Just nothing but luxury. He said, you have nourished or literally fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And literally, you know what that is? Under the law, they had a time when they fattened things up so they could give them to slaughter. And it's really talking about we're living under the law, see? And under the law, there wasn't a lot of grace and mercy, was there? Hard line right down the road. Hard line. And that's what he's talking about. We've got to somewhere break this thing up and start living our lives as a new covenant, no longer under the law. You have condemned and killed the just or the innocent, and he does not resist you. Pretty amazing, huh? No resistance. And if you know your character, you won't resist. You won't fight. Let them do what they got to do. God will take care of it. God wants you that way. That's the way you'll be. And if he wants you to be taken care of, he'll take care of you. Because the master has got the responsibility of taking care of his slaves, doesn't he? And if we're love slaves to him, he'll take care of us. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, until the what? Not the coming, but the presence of the Lord. Until the appearing of the Lord. Do you hear me? Until the Lord appears in you, be patient. Remember, everybody's in a hurry to try to get there? Everybody wants to grow up instantly? That's not natural, is it? It takes time to process you. God planted a seed in the earth, and it takes time for that seed to germinate. I've heard reports that the science has proved their seeds can lay in the ground over 20 years before they germinate with that right temperature and right moisture and right light to bring them forth. So what are we getting in a hurry about? Moses waited 80 years before his seed came out. And we have this faithful saying through Jesus from the Spirit of God. He said, he is the light that comes down from above, from the spirit realm, and lights every man that comes into the world. That's a promise that'll make everybody happy. Should. A lot of religious folk don't like it, but because they think they're the only ones getting lit. And they probably need a little fire under their tail. You get that in later, won't they? Okay. Behold, or look at the husbandman or the farmer. He said, now here you are, here's an analogy saying, stop and look at a farmer. Look what a farmer does. He waits for the precious fruit, right? Well, what do you think that precious fruit is? Look here. in Isaiah 5, he said he has a vineyard, a farm. And in the Gospels, Jesus talked about the husbandman or the farmer gets the first fruit, doesn't he? So if he's the farmer and he waits for the precious fruit, he plants the seed today, and tomorrow he don't go out and make a harvest, does he? But he waits and he watches over that thing. He protects that seed, doesn't he? He protects it from insects. He protects it from birds and critters that might destroy it. Protects it. He makes sure it's cultivated. He keeps the weeds out of it as best as possible, doesn't he? And he sits and he waits for that thing to flower and then come to fruit and then let the fruit mature before he can harvest it. Long patience, long suffering, right? Now you think God's any different? He's telling you what God's doing with you. You've got to have and understand that God has patience with you. You need to have patience with God, because he knows what he needs to get you to the place where he can harvest you. Hear what I'm saying? It's that simple. That's what he's telling you about this farmer. So the fruit that he's looking for is what? Didn't he say he put his seed in the earth? Huh?
Your maturity.
Your maturity is what he's looking for. You're that fruit that comes to maturity. When Adam was formed, God put his breath or his spirit, his seed, in that earthen vessel. There was the seed planted in the earth. Correct? So now God's waiting off of all these thousands of years, waiting for these seeds to come out. He knew that that first one he planted wasn't the one he was looking for. It was the last one coming out. Way down the road, thousands of years. He said, there's one of them I was looking for. There's one of my first fruit sons right there. See? He said, but I'll pick him up a couple thousand years down the road. Maybe 3,000, maybe 4,000. Who knows how long it's going to go? I don't know, and it's none of my concern. Time isn't relevant to God. It's only relevant to us. See? So don't worry about it. God's got this thing, and he's got lots of patience. Look what it says, the rest of it says, and has long patience for what? For what? It says it there, but is it really it? It's talking about the fruit, but what is the fruit again? It's you. You're the fruit that God's looking for. Until what? Until he, right? Received the early and ready. And literally, the word he is incorrect here, because it changes the context. So it's like God is waiting it, but he's trying to tell you something else. Until it. Should be it. Look how it changes the context. Until it received the early and latter rain. God don't need the early and latter rain, does he? Guess who needs it? We do. See how one little two-letter word changes the context? He's telling you, sit still and wait till you get the early rain and the latter rain. You need them both. See, the early rain gets you started. The latter rain will bring you to maturity. It'll bring your fruit to maturity. So you got to wait on both of them. Okay? Here's the patterns. I mean, he's telling you all these patterns. We've got to slow down and look at these things. Be ye also patient. Okay? Be patient. Well, isn't that a tribute or a characteristic of Christ to be patient? Long-suffering like the husband, the farmer above. Confirm, or it says establish your hearts, or confirm or set fast your hearts, because the presence or the appearing of the Lord draws nigh. The appearing of the Lord is soon. We're not talking about some split in the sky open rapture, bunch of hooey that the church world came up with. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the presence of the word of the Lord draws nigh. It's an understanding that you know who you are. When the presence of God is realized in you, by you. Hello? When you realize the presence of God in you, there's when the presence of God comes about, isn't it? Not when someone else says, hey, have you got Jesus in your heart? No, that's not what it's about. It's about when you realize that God is within you, that's when the presence of the Lord comes about. That's when he shows up. He's already here, but you just now saw him. Okay? Verse 9. It says, grudge not one against another. Literally, it says, murmur. Murmur not one against another, brethren, so that you be, what? Judged not. Behold, the judge stands at the door. In your mind, the judge is right there. You can condemn yourself anytime you want to. If you don't judge somebody else, guess what you won't be? you won't be judged either. Because if the one that we judge the harshest is, guess who? Yourself. Don't let that judge anybody. Verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name or the nature or the character or the authority of the Lord, for an example, for imitation or a pattern. He said, take the prophets. Now, most people would like to take and forget the prophets because they show something that's not very pleasant. They show that their lifestyle, they were abused. We could go to Hebrews 11. Let me just read something out of Hebrews 11 real quick. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that was righteous, God testifying the gifts of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated, they should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, warned by God of things that not yet seen, moved to do things to save the world. By faith, Abraham was separated and went out into the deserts. Glance through. Sarah received strength to conceive seed after she was 90 years old. All these died, verse 13 it says, not having received the promise. They all had something, but they never received the promise. They were all mistreated. Okay? Abraham had to offer up his son. What do you think that felt like? Put him on a big rock and get ready to stab him with a sword, testing his faith. And God had already told him that through Isaac his seed would be called. Isaac, Jacob, and Esau concerned these things. Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all these things. They, like Moses, chose to suffer affliction than to live in the wealth of Egypt, right? All these things. And it comes on down, it says Barak and Gideon, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, all these other people. And when we get down to the 39th verse, it said, all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, in order that they without us should not be made or could not be made perfect or complete. Okay. Man, all these people suffered through terrible, terrible things. All these famous people, the scriptures written down, and the ones that's not written, they all suffered terrible things, but that brought them to perfection. And that's what he's telling us here. They suffered for an example to be exhibited, a pattern of suffering or hardship and patience. Behold, we esteem or them to be fortunate, which endure, literally persevere. You have heard of the patience of Job, right? What does the patience of Job mean? What does the word Job mean? A cry of woe. Pain, grief, and suffering. The word woe means pain, grief, and suffering. Okay? So his name means woe, you know, the cry of woe. And have seen the end or the purpose of the Lord. I don't like the word end. It's not right anyway. It should be purpose. The purpose, Lord, that the Lord is what? Very pitiful? I don't believe so. King James language. Do you think God's pitiful? Come on. He's extremely compassionate and merciful. That's what it should say. Extremely compassionate and merciful. Now, I can buy that one real quick. Because he is extremely compassionate and merciful in my life and everybody else I know. Don, we were talking this morning. How many things we said we should have been dead how many times? And we didn't even realize at the time God was in our life doing things. He was in the background working when we thought we were in control. But God's in control of all things. Just because I woke up doesn't mean he's now in control, does it? Just means I'm not interfering with him like I was before. Verse 12, but above all, the word things shouldn't be there. Above all, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, so that you will not fall into what, or fall under, it should be fall under condemnation or judgment. So just make it clear. Don't be in confusion. Well, maybe. He said, let it be yea or nay. Just get it over with, one way or the other. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted, or literally enduring hardships? I didn't get a laugh out of that. Is any among you enduring hardships? We'll give you deliverance later. Let him pray to God or talk to God. Is any merry? Let him sing the psalms. Now this word psalms, you know what it means? And there's a group of people out here, a lot of people, that believe that there should be no musical instruments in the church. They really believe that. Do everything a cappella. Okay, if you want to do it a cappella, that's your business. I'm not condemning anybody. But this word right here, and this is New Testament, this word, let him sing psalms. The word psalms means to play a stringed instrument to celebrate the divine worship with music and song or ode. That's what the Greek language says there. To do it with stringed instruments along with, accompanied with the singing. Stringed instruments and that. So how could you put this word here if you're not allowed to have instruments? See, it contradicts, and that's just one of them things that somebody told somebody, and they can't prove it, and they believe it because they haven't got enough intestinal fortitude. See, I said that real nice. I could have said guts. No, but I wouldn't say that on tape. But see, they had enough intestinal fortitude to say, hey, I'm going to look for myself and see what it says. And it takes some intestinal fortitude to stand up against the church hierarchy and say, this is what God says, not what you say. Okay? He says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. And that word elders is presbyteros, and it literally means the leadership of the church. Does that mean the leadership of your church or the leadership of God's church? And God's church ain't man's church, I'm telling you. Okay? And let him pray, okay, over you, anointing him with olive oil in the nature and the character of the Lord. The same as the Spirit of God did through Jesus when he prayed for people. He anointed him with oil, prayed for them. And the prayer of faith shall not save, but deliver the sick. Okay? And or weary. It says sick and or weary. And the Lord shall raise him up. And it literally says up from the dead in the language. He'll raise him up from the dead. Now, do you think he's really talking about literal physical bodies being raised from the dead? He's talking about you raised from the death of carnality. He'll raise you into the spiritual realm, from the realm of carnality to the realm of the Spirit, which is a higher realm. Raise you up. Okay? And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Whoa. You mean he didn't even have to ask? God healed him and he throwed a bonus in there. He'd forgive your sins too. You didn't even have to ask. If you just have enough faith to come to the man of God and ask him to pray over you, he said, I'll heal you and I'll throw in a bonus. I'll give you, your sins are forgiven too. How about that? How are they going to wipe that one out? They going to tear this chapter out and throw it away? They probably don't pay much attention to it, I'm sure. Okay, verse 16. Confess your faults. The word confess, what does it really mean? Well, confess means to fully acknowledge. In the Greek language here means, see, when I ask that, I'm not being clear with you because I said, what does it mean? If we look in a regular dictionary in this century today, it may not mean what it meant back then. But in the Greek language, it means to acknowledge fully, the faults, okay? Fully acknowledge your faults. That means I have to admit that I have faults. And that's hard for some people because they think they're already perfect and walking in total perfection. It's not true. We all have faults in the flesh. You're always going to have them in the flesh. It says, confess your faults one to another. Did it say confess your faults to just the priest? Did it? It said one to another. You know why he says one to another? Because Christ is in that other you're confessing to. You have to be open enough to say, hey, you know, I got some faults. I'm working on these things. It's okay. That don't give you a license to continue living that way for the next 25 years. If God's bringing it to your attention, what do you think he wants you to do with it? Pluck that thing out, get rid of it, cut it off. Absolutely. That's what it's all about. That's what this is. It's not about I, me, or mine, but it's about we and us, isn't it? And if we understand that this life is not about each individual, but it's about the multitude of people, and God will get it right in us. Sure. You know, when someone else, if you have a fault in your life that you feel bad about and you're afraid to share it with somebody because you think you're going to get condemned, do you think you're ever going to get out of it? Because you're living in condemnation and guilt. But when you can openly say, hey, this is my fault and I know it's wrong, and maybe it's a habit, you know, and I just can't kick it. Well, you know, no one's supposed to condemn you for it. But if you realize I'm not the only one with habits that's bad, you know what I mean? So don't worry about it. Yeah, that's right. And God didn't condemn anybody. The church world today picks on smokers. Does God say anything about smoking in this book? No, he didn't say anything about it, you know, like that. So we got to get away from these things that preachers have a way of leading us down a path and telling you to go get them, boys. They sick the dogs on everybody that's got a problem. And if they don't watch them, dogs are going to cold trail them right back to the pulpit. If you know what a cold trail is, if you've ever been a hunter, they'll come back and find that trail right back to the original place where it came from, even if it's a couple days old. They're just as guilty as anybody else. Hiding behind telling them to go get somebody else. He said, pray for one another. Pray over one another. That you cross out the word may right there. You know why, don't you? Because it ain't supposed to be there. It's a doubtful word that you may be. You think I'm going to sit and pray over you if I don't think you're going to get healed? First of all, if I don't think you're going to get healed, I wouldn't waste my breath praying over you. What would be the point? If God says do it, do it. Huh? That's exactly why they do it. They pray over you and elevate you and until you get out of the room because someone might see it didn't work. Get them out of here quick. Watch them on TV. They don't let them hang around. I got to get another one. Get them out of here. I got to get the next one. You know, move them on. Like sheep through a slaughterhouse. Get them through here. Can't get time. Somebody will see that I didn't do what I said I was going to do. Okay, take out the may word, that you be healed. And this word here doesn't, when the word says healed, it's not like healed, I got a cut and I got healed up. It's literally free from sin and error. You're made whole. You're made new. And it says the effectual or the effective prayer or petition of a innocent man avails much or can do much. Right? Let me read that out of the NAS. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, the prayer of an unrighteous man, what do you think it's going to do? Nothing. It's not going to do anything. Just exercising your gums, you know. Okay? Verse 17. That is not Elias. It's Elijah. Okay? It's Elijah. That's what the Greek language says. Elijah was a man subject to or similarly affected to like passions. Okay? He was similarly affected as we are. He had to feel the same thoughts in his head. Maybe he didn't have to worry about a semi running over him. He didn't have to worry about a computer crash or his electricity going out or all these things or an airplane flying over making too much noise. You know, things like that. He didn't have to worry about them. But the same basic principles of life he had to deal with as we do, right? He had the same nature we had. He had the same like passions. He was similarly affected, okay? And he prayed to God that it, what? Not that it might not. Cross out the word might. That's another added word. That it not rain, and it rained not on the earth 3 years and 6 months. What is 3 years and 6 months? This is the parable again. Of ministry. Yeah. He said, don't rain on them while I'm here. You know, they got the early rain, and they got the latter rain, don't you? He was planting. You don't want rain during the time of seed sowing, do you? Wait till the seed's in the ground and then you get the rain. This is all parable. And see, no one pays any attention to it because their mind is so stuck in carnality and worried about the line at Bob Evans getting long. Oh, gosh. Anyway, That was a time of ministry, time of sowing the seed. You don't want rain in seed time. You want it after the seed's in the ground, and you want it prior to harvest, don't you? The latter rain. And he prayed to God again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. See? After the seed's in the ground. That's when you want the rain. God's got a time for this thing, and everybody's trying to make their own timing. They want it the way they want it. They want God to plant the seed today and bring the harvest tomorrow or tonight. Yes. It's not going to happen. Yep. He'll do it his way, won't he? Whom you've given me, that's the ones I want. Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert, or literally revert. Why revert? Literally, that's what the language says in the Greek. Revert. Do it again. See, you went away from it, but you come back, right? You reverted back to where you were. And isn't that what we're here in this life about? To find our way back to our Father, to come back to the understanding of who we really are? And he says in verse 20, the first two words aren't really there. Know that he, the word let him shouldn't be there. Know, that's telling you know this, that he which converts or reverts the sinful, okay, not sinner, but the sinful, from the error or the deception of his lifestyle shall what? Deliver a spirit from death. The word soul's there, but suke, and it still means spirit. You know what? You can't deliver a soul from death because every soul must die. It's a death. It exists in the death realm only. Okay? And shall what? Cover a multitude or what? The fullness. See, it says a multitude, but it should say, and shall cover the multitude or the fullness of sin. And see, the word sins there, plural, in the King James isn't there. It should be sin, singular. See, he's going to cover the fullness of sin. When you do something and revert somebody back to Christ, you totally cover their sin. Sin. And the only sin we have is unbelief. What did we talk this morning about Abraham? How did Abraham become a Jew? He believed what God said. Not that there was a God, but he believed what God said. And he became a Jew, right? It was counted righteousness. How are we going to do it? By believing. The only way. There's not a pattern for Abraham and another pattern for us, is there? We're all in the same pattern.
And it's not by what God said to Abraham, it's what God said to you.
It's what God says to you, and you react to it the same way that Abraham reacted to God. You believe what God said. And I'm not telling you I'm God. I'm just telling you what God's showing me. You and God got to work this thing out. I'm not into control manipulation. And I know there's a lot of sincere preachers out here trying this morning to try to manipulate and control people, and they think they're sharp enough and smart enough, and they are pretty smart and probably a lot smarter than I am. But you know what? They're trying to manipulate and connive and twist people's thinking through fear and intimidation to do certain things, and they think, well, if I can just get them to do this and say these words, I've got them saved. But see, they're sincerely wrong. Sincere people, but sincerely wrong. Good people, but wrong. Wrong in their actions. See, their motives are pure. They want someone not to go to this hell that they've been told about, but they don't realize that hell only exists in their mind anyway. They don't understand the depths of God's wisdom and his motivation and purpose for everything. And God created all things. Well, evil's created too. And you go to Isaiah 45:7, you'll find out he said, I create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. So, what do we come up with? God's in control. God did the planting. God's got a timing, right? And God has mercy and has forgiven all of our sins. Think of the things that he said in this chapter. All these wonderful things that they pass over, and all they want to talk about is hell and sin. The only reason I said sin is because he said it's done away with. It's forgiven. Okay? Not about because I'm trying to beat you with something. God is not trying to beat you. We love him because he first loved us. If you'll let God love you, guess what'll happen? Everything else won't make a hill of beans difference to nothing. And the seed that he planted within you before the foundation of the world, he will let the former rain and then the latter rain come upon it, and you will have what you've already got. The former rain, you're just waiting on the latter rain to come in your lives. And that's there too if you want it. Not easy. I'm not telling you it's easy, people. It's tough. But you know what? He already prepared us. It says if he calls you, he equips you. So what do you got to worry about? Just obey what you get told to do by God, not by me or any other man or woman. Do what God tells you, and you know what? Everything will be all right. It don't make any difference what anybody says. It don't make any difference what anybody thinks about you. What you call your family, your associates at work, your friends, what they think about you really doesn't make any difference, because their opinion is not what counts, is it? You love them, but you can't do anything about it. I'm done.